Today on Real Life Radio.
In every culture of every civilization throughout all of recorded human history, you've got this thing within man's heart to worship. And what we want to be careful with is the fact that as humans, we are prone to worship. So the question is, it's not, am I a worshiper? The question is, what am I worshiping?
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4, continues his series called The Book of Revelation. We now come to chapters 17 and 18, where the past and the future come together. Babylon, a place described in the book of Genesis, is where man's first attempt to overthrow God actually began. And that attempt increases dramatically during the Great Tribulation. You see, the road to Babylon has its beginning in idolatry, a road lined with every type of religious expression. From ancient times through the final days of the Tribulation, it's been a threat to true godly worship. The Babylonian system has shown up in every culture where it's not a question of, are you a worshiper, but who or what are you worshiping? So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that as humans, we're prone to worship, really, but to worship God is to dive into His presence even when we don't necessarily feel like it. To study the scriptures and discover the true nature of God and to understand His purpose for our lives. Now in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We've made mention that God does not want to be number one on a list of 10, but God wants to be number one on a list of one. God does not want competitors in your life as a believer. Now, don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. But this morning, how many of you would say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ? If you raise your hand, then what you are doing is you are indicting yourself literally, honestly, before God and angels and man. You are declaring, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a worshiper of God. And you'll be able, listen, church, you will be able then to determine if I know God personally by watching and knowing my life of worship. Did you hear me? How does this chapter apply to our lives today? Answer, the issue is worship. All of the whoredoms that the Bible speaks about in Revelation 17, you can just whittle it down to one fantastic act and art of man, and that is man's passion and desire to worship. Jesus said, you are either serving Satan, the devil, who you don't even have to believe in to be worshiping him, by the way. All you need to do is be in disobedience to God. Or you're worshiping the Lord of heaven and earth. It's either black or white. It is either one way or the other. And listen, when I say that, immediately as humans, we throw up the wall and we say, I don't want to hear that black and white stuff. You and I have been brought up in a culture of absolute liberalism, and whatever is relative, so goes it. We've got bumper stickers that says, if it feels good, do it. We've got bumper stickers that says, look out for number one. And who is number one? The guy next to you? No. That's what the gospel's all about. The gospel is the number one person on earth is the guy next to you, your neighbor. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor. Well, this world says, love yourself. Watch out for yourself. Make it for yourself. And if it feels good, do it. And if it's the survival of the fittest, you know? And so I'm going to crush everybody to get to the top and the pinnacle of my life, and so I'm the one. And the Bible says no to that. The Bible says that is self-worship, and that is idolatry. And that type of idolatry is also spiritual adultery whenever our allegiances are pledged or given to something else other than the Lord. And so the Bible warns us over and over again to stay clear of this Babylonianism. Now, church, we're going to take a wholly different approach to this chapter than what we had these last 3 weeks. We are not going to come back again to Revelation 17. We're going to look at 8 things this morning that matter to us as Christians, 8 of them. Before we look at those 8 things, I want to thank Delta Airlines for helping me out this week. as I was on a flight and I grabbed, as you do if you're on a plane, you grab the junk that's in front of you. You always make sure that the little motion discomfort bag is there. Don't you love that? The bag says, this is for motion discomfort. That sounds like to me, if the ride gets rough, you blow it up and you sit on it because it gives you some padding. Motion discomfort. I make sure that's there. And I go through the Sky Mall magazine to see what kind of weird things people are selling. And then there's just the magazine. And this is the Delta Sky magazine. And it's got, who is this guy? It's got some guy, some comedian guy, whoever that guy is. He's on the cover, City of Class. And I'm looking at this, looking at it. And I came to this page, and it happens to be page 46, which is the next slide. And it makes this announcement to us, and it's very interesting reading, Carnival. You guys, next slide, maybe? Not today? Last service, it worked. There you go. Carnival. And it says in this magazine that I'm holding here, Delta Magazine, Carnival would be nothing without its music. And it talks about the wonderful music, about Carnival and how it's celebrated throughout the world. And it's a global thing, and it's so colorful and exciting. And if you go to the next slide, it's an enlargement of this statement that's right here. And off to the right-hand side, we have this paragraph that's very, very helpful of Delta Airlines to underline what we've been studying these last 3 weeks. Why? Because of the names that are mentioned here and the practices. Why? Because if you go and research these names, you will go back to somebody you're very familiar with. And that is Semiramis, Nimrod, and Tammuz. Remember that? Remember in our study? Now look at this. Look where it says on the right-hand side. Why shouldn't it be? With Carnival's lusty history, most accounts point to the ancient Greek spring festival. By the way, it's Easter, Eshtar festival, honoring Dionysus, the god of wine. By the way, Dionysus is the name of a guy that you now know in another culture. In the Greek culture, Dionysus, he goes by other names as well. You know him in the Greek culture. If we remember right, there was Eros. Remember, his name in the Greek culture goes by Eros. His mother was Aphrodite. Remember that? Okay, the god of wine or nature. Remember last week, Bacchus, the god of nature? You saw an image of him. The god of wine as a prototype of Carnival. The Romans continued the idea of Bacchanalia and Saturnalia, festival days when slaves and their masters would exchange roles. These pre-Christian celebrations are thought to have been adapted by the Roman Catholic Church for the period preceding Ash Wednesday, the beginning of what? Lent. You know all about that now. Before the 40 somber days of Lent, when the Roman Catholics abstained from eating meat, a party was definitely in order. You already know about that. Again, I want to thank Delta Airlines for helping us out in these last 3 weeks of study. Because you studied now how, according to Greek mythology, according to Babylonian mythology, history, worship, the Babylonian system, we thank the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, about all of these things regarding the strange and bizarre worship systems that have come out from, emanated out, as you were to throw a rock into a pool, perhaps, the rings would emanate outward from the source, emanate outward from Babylon, Genesis chapter 10 and 11, all of these strange worship systems that show up in every culture that we see in regards to worship. There's this paganism, and it all goes back to either the worship of God or the worship of Genesis chapter 10 and 11, this Babylonian system. Well, the Bible says in the last days, the Babylonian system will have continued to infiltrate into the true work of God. And what's interesting about that, my friend, is that we want to be careful. Now, how does this apply to us? That was all ancient history before. Kinda. But how does it apply to us now? We want to look at certain things regarding our worship. If Babylonianism is so powerful and strong, and it's wiggled its way into much what is called either Catholic or Christian or the various worship systems around the world today, How can we make sure that we're going to be pure, healthy worshipers of God? Well, we want to look at just eight things. Of course, we could look at hundreds of things. It's going to feel like we're going to look at hundreds of things this morning, but we're only going to look at eight things that are so very important. I'm going to give them to you in advance, and then we're going to come back and look at the first one. Number one, we're going to be looking at four things that we need to guard against when worshiping. And the first one's going to be that we want to make sure that we guard against being unwise about our worship. The second thing is that we're going to want to be careful about legalizing worship. We're not going to want to legalize worship. The third thing is that we're going to want to make sure that we do not sterilize our worship. The fourth thing under this look, under this examination, is that we don't want to fossilize worship. The fifth thing that we'll see that will be in the cluster of four, things that we need to guarantee for while worshiping. And number five will be specific. We want to be specific about our worship. Number six, constant at worship. Number seven, we want to be passionate about our worship. And number eight, we want to be expressive about our worship. My friend, listen carefully. If you're a Christian this morning, listen to the things that we talk about. It is absolutely vital. And I wish I could do something and promote some thing or put something on the screen that will underline the seriousness of what we're going to be talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, it is this topic. It is this issue that Satan absolutely is 100% plus interested in. He demands worship. Satan, says the Bible. He wants worship. He deceived one-third of the angelic host to obtain worship. He infiltrates into the Garden of Eden and gets Eve to divorce herself from the obedience to God, to listen to his false doctrine, that is Satan's false doctrine, and thereby worshiping Satan via the temptation. He surfaces again when Jesus' earthly ministry is being commenced. What does he do? He comes and he tempts Jesus, and he says to Jesus, Satan says to him, if thou wilt only bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Interesting, isn't it? It's all about worship when it comes to Satan. And by the way, it's all about worship when it comes to God. The battleground is earth. The war that is being waged right now is your soul. Your soul, that is the word that we use in the Greek for psuche, we get the word psychology, the study of the mind, psuche, soulology. What's going on in your mind? What are you choosing and not choosing to do? What will you yield to and not yield to? What will you let yourself free or be free to do and not to do? Is all determined on the porch, so to speak, of your very existence, that is the mind. What do you allow in and what will you allow to happen? It's so very important. So we want to look first of all at this. Four things that we want to guard against when worshiping as a Christian, as a church. Number one is this, that we never, never want to be unwise. We never want to be unwise or uneducated about worship. Meaning this, that we want to be smart worshipers. Jesus says something about this in John's Gospel chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus, as you know, is speaking to the woman at the well. And Jesus is there, she's there, they're alone. He asks her to draw some water. She says, how is it that you being a Jew ask of me a Samaritan to draw water? Don't you know that Jews do not converse with Samaritans? She's making small talk with Jesus. And Jesus turns and lets that woman in on an awesome secret. Tragically, it's 2,000 years old at least, and very few people have come to grab onto this wonderful thing still. Jesus tells her in John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, speaking to the lady, that now is when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. A lot of people have missed that. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who? Those who worship God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you're a Christian this morning, you want to take note that number one, God is desiring to reveal himself to those who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Don't show me your hands, but how many of us would want to have God reveal himself more to us? I would hope every hand in this house would go up. I want to see more of you, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to experience more of you, God. Do you really want that? Do you really want to know him more? There's only one way, my friend. That is to know the truth of God. You do that on Sundays and Wednesdays. You read through the Bible daily. The Bible, the Word of God, God's Word, and Spirit. That is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The worship of God must be founded upon the Bible, but it is empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God to teach us or lead us into all things. And worship is the wonderful expression. And did you know that in every culture that has been unearthed since the beginning of time, worship has played a prominent role? Did you know that? Now look, if you're an atheist this morning, that has nothing to do with what I just said. Your unbelief has nothing to do with the scientific fact that every culture has practiced belief. Did you hear that? Every culture has practiced some form of worship. Every culture worships. Today, people are worshiping. Perhaps in the most advanced culture in human history, people worship. But you know what? You can get on an airplane and take a boat up some obscure waterway or river in South America and come to a village that may not have even heard or seen a white man or an alien person. And they're living in their little village. And what will you find them doing? You will find them worshiping. Maybe the monkeys or the trees or the weather or rocks or something. In every culture of every civilization throughout all of recorded human history, you've got this thing within man's heart to worship. And what we want to be careful with is the fact that as humans, we are prone to worship. So the question is, it's not, am I a worshiper? The question is, what am I worshiping? I cannot answer that for you. You cannot answer that for me. You would have to spend private time with me, and you would begin to come close. You still wouldn't know. You might get an idea. You would have to literally know my thoughts and the intentions of my heart. You see, that's why God desires, the Bible tells us, that God desires to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. As we shall see in a moment, does not the Bible declare us as believers the temple of the living God? You guys, you know what? I, for one, have been incredibly guilty of taking that so lightly. So lightly. When you begin to realize that that throughout human history, there have been temples erected to either God or gods that warranted some sort of worthiness that maybe only the high priest could enter into once a year because he was the only one ordained to that task. And here we are in our day and age, and we can talk to God right now. We can worship him right now. We can pray to him right now. I don't think we take that much to heart. We need to be very educated and be very careful about being unwise regarding worship. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verses 47 to 49. Acts 7, 47 to 49. Solomon there, that speaks about Solomon when he had built God a house. It says there, however, though, the Most High God does not dwell in a temple made with human hands. As the prophets have said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord? What is my, or where is my resting place? God is saying, okay, great, you've built me a wonderful house in Jerusalem to worship or to be worshiped in, but can I really be housed in a structure, in a building? God says no. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know? Paul says, don't you understand that you've been educated to the fact that you are now the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you as a believer? How can I be safe and ward off this Babylonianism that creeps in via idols and trinkets and icons and images to worship or to help me be involved in worship? Number one, know the Bible. And then get up from knowing the Bible and walk in the Spirit of God, declaring this, Lord, I want to know you personally. And the Bible says that God is desiring to reveal himself to us if we will just make ourselves available to him. And there's no more wonderful thing than to be experienced personally that intercourse between God and the believer in the area of worship. Do not bat an eye or raise a hand. But this last week, have you had a time of personal worship between you and God? We call ourselves Christians. We love the Lord. We serve. We tithe. We sing. But is that limited to just a brief moment in time during the week? Or are we actually true worshipers of the Lord at all times, as we shall see in a moment? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can jot the verses down. I'll paraphrase it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 tells us that we are coming to the Lord as living stones, rejected by men. Have you noticed that? People think we're nuts for worshiping a God that we cannot see. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. Precious. He says, and he goes on to say, that we have become living stones, a spiritual house built together as a holy priesthood, Peter says, that we would offer up spiritual sacrifices that are now acceptable to God. He says, therefore, as also the scriptures tell, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Jesus Christ. As believers, now that we're one with Christ, we are naturally, supernaturally worshipers. Question, is worship a big part of your life? Answer, only you can say. But the equation brings us to this conclusion. How passionate you are about worship displays how mature you are with Christ. You say, well, Jack, I want to argue with you with this. I don't believe that. I sit very stoically in church. I not only raise my hands, I won't even raise my finger. I'm sitting there because I'm very, very serious about the Lord. I am so glad you are. But do you think for a moment that you, by not raising your hands or by you not singing, that you're somehow more spiritual than the person sitting next to you that may be raising their hands or maybe singing, in your opinion, rather loudly? Well, what's with him? That guy must have had too much coffee this morning. He's singing so loud. And what's with his hands up? What's that all about? Don't do that. Don't be like that. Because you know what? It may be, I don't know, it may be to God that you sitting there in your stillness is totally acceptable to him. I don't know if it is or is not. Just as well as the guy raising his hands, that may or may not be acceptable to the Lord. I don't know. What is it a matter of, my friend? Anybody want to take a guess? It's the matter of your heart, exactly. Where are you with God? You say, well, you know, I'm sincere about all the gods I worship. My friend, sincerity doesn't count. It's not being sincere. It's having, first of all, the truth of who and what God is. To know him. When you know him and know him more, worship will become a more dynamic part of your life. Oh yes, it's going to be expressed differently in and through our lives, but worship will become so important. So very important.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4. We're so glad you joined us today. Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, are you a lover of American history like I am and like Pastor Jack is? Well, July's book of the month, it really is a must-read. It's called 100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's written by esteemed author Robert J. Morgan. With scriptures and stories about the foundation of our country, we really can visualize the invisible hand of God over our founding fathers, giving them victory under really nearly impossible odds. So don't miss the hard-to-find details that really did shape our country. This book is a drive through early American history to modern times, and it's designed really for easy reading at your own pace.
Somebody can get incredible American history, incredible biblical application, and learn from those who have gone on before us, which is exactly what we're supposed to do anyway.
100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's yours for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.